Excuse me, I do not always title my sermons, but I have a title tonight for you. So the title of the sermon is We Become What We Behold. And the text for tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn there, if you have a Bible, or if you have a phone, or however you're looking at the word, turn with me there. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Pray with me. Oh, Father, hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our hardened state. Lord, we had turned away from you and turned to worship what you created rather than worshiping you. Lord, we followed the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life instead of humbling ourselves before you and honoring you and thanking you. And Lord, it led to our slavery, it led to the hardening of our heart, the blinding of our eyes, the deafening of our ears. But God, we thank you that you were not content with that state, but Father, you sent your Son Jesus. Lord, you sent your very word, the image of you, Father, into the earth to proclaim life and to shine forth the glory of your goodness and your character. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have softened our hearts. Lord, you have plowed up that fallow ground. And God, by your grace, you have called us and enabled us to turn to you and be renewed. Lord, I want to ask that you would soften our hearts tonight, that you would shine forth the glory of your heart and your character in the face of your Son Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence here, and we pray that it would be active in every heart. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you become what you worship. What I want to talk about tonight is the fact that worship is not just what we do here. Worship is not just when we sing the song. Worship is the whole gathering, certainly. But I want to say more than that. What I want to say is that worship is something we do all the time, every day, all day, every day. Worship pervades all of life. Over in Psalm 119, there's an extended discussion of people who make idols. It says that they make these idols and they worship them and they trust them. And these idols have ears, but they can't hear, eyes, but they can't see. And it goes on this extended meditation that when people trust in these idols and make them and entrust themselves to them, they become like them. They can't see, they can't hear, they become insensitive to God and who he is. And it's a call to worship God alone. So we become what we worship. We become like what we worship, and we worship all the time. Happens all day, every day. You worship whatever things you sacrifice a whole lot for. What you put your affection on. Things that you dwell upon and trust. We are, and this is what I want to say, we are creatures meant to reflect God's image. And when we turn to anything, fundamentally, when we turn to anything else in our hearts, we become less than what God wanted us to be. We don't reflect his glory, and we become hardened in ourselves. I want to read a quote by a non-believer. Are y'all comfortable with that? But this is a quote by a non-believer with some insight. You know, there's quotes in the Bible from non-believers, right? Paul quotes some people that were not necessarily Christians, because he says, hey, there's some true things here. And I want to read this statement because it's really incredible. It's a really incredible recognition about worship and how everyone in some way worships. So listen to this quote. It's a little bit long, but stick with me. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing, remember he's not a believer, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap the real meaning in your life, then you will never have enough. Never feel that you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Isn't that profound? It's a recognition in an unbeliever that we all worship something. And what we worship shapes us. What we worship determines our lives. Now keep in mind, there's all kinds of people who worship power who would never put it in those terms, right? If you ask them if, you know, if they're a Christian or if they're religious, they're not going to say, oh, yeah, yes, I'm religious, I worship power. But to the extent that they sort of obsess about whether they have power or control over their lives, to the extent that they obsess over that, they're worshiping power. Does that make sense? Nobody's going to tell you they worship beauty or their bodies. But to the extent that they obsess and focus and are oriented on it, they behold that thing and they worship that. Does that make sense? You become what you worship. Look at your life and you can almost determine your life, what you behold by what comes out of your life. So this passage here in 2 Corinthians is what I want to focus on, but I want to give a little background to the passage because Paul uses this image of an unveiled face. And this image comes from the book of Exodus. So just a quick background is when Moses is making the covenant with God on Mount Sinai, and the glory of God is there, and he comes and goes into God's presence. When he comes out, remember, he comes out and his face is aglow with the glory of God. The verses that Paul has in mind are in Exodus chapter 34, starting in 33. Let me read them. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So does that make sense? This is the context. This is what's going on in the Old Testament. And Paul is using that story and that image and what happened there to say something to the Corinthians about their lives. So what I want to do is make some comments about these passages and then draw together some thoughts at the end about how we behold Jesus. Because ultimately what we want to say is we want to be a people who turn away from sin, who turn away from idols, and turn to behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the promise of Scripture is that as we do that, the Spirit of God will make you and me more and more like Jesus until we die, and then evermore. Amen? That's the good news, that as we behold Jesus, we will become more and more like Him. So I want to talk in the end about how that happens, but let me make some comments about the passage. First, it starts out and it says, "But those who turn to the Lord." The word here, Paul's not using just an incidental word. He's using the biblical word for repentance. He's using the biblical word specifically that comes from the Old Testament that means turning away from something and turning to something else. Turning away from sin and turning to God. So what Paul has in mind here when he says, whenever one turns to the Lord, he is repenting. Whenever one repents and turns from making idols out of pleasure or power or anything else and turns to God, they're turning to God in repentance. And I might add, that could be the beginning of your relationship with God, or that could be when you realize as a Christian, maybe there's an idol in your life you need to turn from. Amen? But first, he mentions repentance. Then he goes on to say, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And I want to stay on this for a minute. The veil is removed. Consider the example of Moses. Moses took off a veil, and he went in before the presence of God. And there in Exodus, it says he went in. So the suggestion is that he went into the tabernacle. where later God's presence came and dwelled. And remember, not many people can do that. Just the high priest can do it. But Paul is now saying, our faces are unveiled. And we're in the position of Moses to behold the glory of God with unveiled face. In these passages, he says, we have boldness. And this covenant, this new covenant, has greater glory than that old covenant. Now, I want you to imagine that old covenant. I want you to imagine, whether it's Charlton Heston or whatever, that Old Testament scene of the glory of God manifest on Mount Sinai and the fear that gripped the people of God to behold it. But the promise of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus and his broken body is that believers can behold that very glory. Does that send chills up and down your spine? What a lot of this is pointing to, what I believe Paul has in mind, is the transfiguration. When Jesus took three of his disciples up to the mountain and he was transfigured before them, who appeared? Moses, who had done this beholding before, and Elijah. And the disciples saw Jesus as he is. He was transfigured before them. They could not sustain looking at him because he was so bright. The sun was shadow compared to the brightness of the glory that shone before them. They fell down before him. They saw Jesus as he is. Here's what faith does. Here's what the gospel does. On this side of things, it looks like a broken and humiliated and God-forsaken man crucified on the cross. Behind the veil, this is the Lord of glory who's overcome death. Amen? And that is what we get to behold. That is what we as a people get to set our hearts and our affections and our thoughts on. Look around the room. It's kind of an old building. It's nice. It's great. I'm not saying anything against the building. But there are angels present, because the people of God are gathered in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, the transfigured, risen Lord, is present. The one who saw, the one whom John saw in the first chapter of Revelation, eyes flames of fire, is present. We get to behold him with unveiled face. What does that do to your life? How does that change things? Can you get a hold of what Paul is saying here? He is saying something absolutely revolutionary. This new covenant means we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We behold something greater, in a sense, than what Moses beheld, because we see it more fully realized in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Amen? This is an unbelievable privilege. This is an unbelievable destiny that we have, to behold the risen Lord. So whenever the veil is removed, and it is removed when we turn to the Lord by the Spirit of God, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me comment on freedom. Freedom is one of our favorite words as Americans, but it's like love. It's one of those words that everybody uses, but is so different in the way people use it. And Americans, most Americans, means many different things by freedom. Fundamentally, we seem to mean by freedom, I get to do whatever I want to do as long as I don't hurt anybody and nobody can tell me what to do. Amen? That's American freedom. That's what it's become. Biblical freedom. Paul has in mind two things. Well, number one, he has in mind, first of all, the Exodus, when the people of God were set free from slavery to Pharaoh. And then this is the second part of it. They were set free from slavery to Pharaoh, the Bible says, to serve God. They went from an oppressive master, a hateful and oppressive master, to a good and a loving master. But freedom is freedom from slavery to serve God. Amen? Let me put it more in a New Testament context. For us, freedom is freedom from slavery to sin. Freedom from I have to sin. I can't help it. That's one of the things that it means. The second thing that freedom means for us is freedom to love. Amen? We are set free from sin because it turns us in on ourselves, and we are set free to be a people who can give our lives in love for God and one another. Amen? The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest slavery is to not be able to do that. And the gospel says the Spirit of God comes and brings us the grace to be free from that slavery so that we can love God and others. Amen? Now to say I can't is unbelief, right? To say I can't love that person is unbelief. It's a lack of believing the gospel of the risen Lord. But in the presence of the Lord, He can do away with that hardness of heart. The presence of the Spirit, the Spirit of God can help us do away with that hardness of heart. So keep in mind what freedom is. It is freedom from sin so that we can love. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. I want to stop on that word, beholding. It's a word that's only used in the Bible right here, but it means to gaze in a mirror. Now consider what most people do when they gaze in a mirror. They're looking in a mirror to make sure the hair's right, to, I guess ladies' makeup, I don't know, make sure the clothes are right. We kind of study ourselves in a mirror to make sure it's presentable. And this is the image that Paul uses, is somebody, the idea is a fixed study to see if everything's right. I was just thinking of, never mind. Well, I'll say it since I said it. You remember the Marx Brothers where Harpo is he's acting like he's on the other side of a mirror? Does anybody remember that movie? Oh, man. All right, it's a great scene. Forget about it. Sorry. Welcome to my mind. So anyway, beholding. Gazing in a mirror, study fixedly. I think a lot here of my friend Matt Pascucci, who's a great artist, and he does a lot of portraits. He paints people's faces. Anybody ever here drawn somebody's face, your own or somebody else's? That's a kind of beholding. And you kind of get to know that person's face, right? Blemishes, asymmetrical things, problems with their teeth, good things, bad things, but you kind of become a student of that face. That's something like what's behind Paul's word here, except it's not ourselves we're beholding in the mirror, but it's Jesus. It's the image of the Father, the one who is the fullest expression of the Father's character and goodness. It is Him that we are called to behold. It is Him that we are called to study and adore and notice all the details of Him and His face. I want to read a quote from an early church writer. He says this: the glory of God is a living human being, and the life of a human being consists in beholding God. Remember I said we were made to image God, and we image whatever we behold. But as we image God, as we look at God, as we behold Him, we reflect what we behold to others. You can't hide it. The glory of God is a living human being, and the life of a human being consists in beholding God. He goes on to say in verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed in the same image. I have to stop here and say that the word that Paul uses here is icon. And this word is used all over Scripture. It's used in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image. It's used in Romans 8:29, when it says, God determined ahead of time that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. It's used in Colossians chapter 1, when it says, He is the image of the invisible God. And Paul uses it here to say, as we behold Jesus, it's God's purpose, it's God's destiny, that as we look to Him, we become more like Him. Now, not in how we look physically, but how we think, how we act, how we speak. As we behold Him, we become, we are called, we are destined, we are gifted to become more and more like Him. I think I've used this next quote a lot. I'm not sure if I've used it here. But it's a meditation on this idea. You know what happens when a portrait that has been painted on a panel becomes obliterated through external stains? The artist does not throw away the panel, but the subject of the portrait has to come and sit again for it. And then the likeness is redrawn on the same material. Even so was it with the all-holy Son of God. He, the image of the Father, came and dwelt in our midst in order that he might renew mankind made after himself. We are those portraits of Jesus. And sin and idolatry has marred God's image. And you need to remember that about every person you ever meet. They are made in the image of God. They are to be a reflection of the character of God. And maybe sin has terribly marred them, but there is still underneath all of that something that God wants to restore. The image of God. The character of the living God. And God sent His Son so that we could gaze at Him and so the Spirit of God could renew that image in us. Amen? Paul says that as we behold Him, it's the Spirit of God that does this. I want to comment on this. I mentioned last week that we come to communion sometimes, we don't feel anything. But I tell you, if you come in faith, and if you come as Paul urged you to come, the Spirit of God does something in you, whether you know it or not. And when we behold the Lord, when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is doing things in your life, whether you know it or not. Sometimes you notice it, sometimes you don't. But it's the Spirit that does it. Our job is to respond to God's conviction by turning to the Lord, and our job is to behold Him. And as we do that, the Spirit of God does that work within us. Amen? The last thing I want to point out from these verses is that Paul says we go from glory to glory. Paul says that this is a process that keeps on going, that keeps on getting better, that as we behold Jesus, we every year become more like Him in some way that we think or we act or we talk. We become more and more like Him. It is meant to keep going. It is meant to grow and grow and grow. So I have some questions or some general thoughts. What do you behold? Typically, your behavior will tell, right? Typically, how you live, how you talk, how you think will reveal what you behold. Are you a bitter person? Maybe you complain a lot. It may be that your fixation, what you behold, is how others treat you or how you think others treat you. Let me tell you, if you focus and fixate and obsess and remember and keep a record of how others treat you or how you think others treat you, you will become bitter. You will become frustrated. You will have this layer, this lens of bitterness over that relationship, at least with that person, if not with other people. Maybe you're not content. You're constantly disgruntled with where you are in life. Well, maybe you're focusing on things you want that you don't have. Maybe you're focusing on relationships that you want or stuff you want or circumstances in your life that you want that you don't have, and you're not beholding the Lord who is the source of all goodness. Maybe you're defensive, always defensive and self-protective. Maybe you're focusing, you're beholding your rights, what you think you deserve, rather than the Lord who has given you way more than what you deserve. Amen? Maybe there's sexual sin or obsession with how you look. Well, maybe you're spending a lot of time beholding bodies that God created and that are good, but you have fixated on the creature rather than the Creator. And that's what comes out when that's what you behold. Amen? Not amen in the good sense, but amen that it's true, right? Let me say it this way. Anything that we behold other than the face of Jesus Christ, then God's glory revealed in Jesus makes us dull, makes us hard-hearted, makes us insensitive to Him and others, and increasingly turned in on ourselves. But the more that we behold Him, the more we are sensitive to Him, and the more our lives are opened up and turned out to others. So the question is, what you behold. What comes out of your life can tell you a lot about what you behold. So, Here at the end, I want to make some comments about how we behold, and then I'm going to hand it back over to Matt. The first thing that I want to say is that maybe there is some repentance that needs to take place. Maybe you need to look at what comes out of your life and realize there's some things that you behold that you need to turn from. They've become an idol. And by the way, an idol can be a good thing or a bad thing. Does that make sense? It can be something good that God has created that you have turned into your obsession rather than the Creator. Or it can be something bad, something negative. There's all kinds of people that idolize bad things. They idolize, again, they turned into an idol how others treat them. They think about the wrong they've done to them and how terrible it is that they've done that wrong, and it shapes their lives. So idols can be good things turned into creatures, turned into to an idol, but it can be something negative as well. So the first point is that maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to turn from that idol and turn to the living God and learn to behold Him. But let me give you five ways, and these are just five. I think there are more. But five ways we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Number one, the Word of God. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But they are that which speak of me, and you refuse to come to me. That's the negative end. But if you take it from the positive end, Lord Jesus, I love you. You are so good. You are so righteous. I want to set my heart, my affections on you. I want to worship you. I want to behold you. So I come to your word to see you. I come to the hard parts of your word, the strange parts of your word. But in all of my coming to your word, I come to see you and behold you. Amen? As you come to the... That can change the way you see the Word of God. It is saying, Lord Jesus, I want to behold you. Help me as I come to your Word. And especially, by the way, in the preached Word among the gathered people of God, we can behold Jesus. Whenever Billy stands in this pulpit or anybody else stands in this pulpit and proclaims the good news of God, we can behold Jesus. Amen? So it should change the way you understand the Word. Number two, worship, maybe worship proper. Like as we come and as we sing, or as you worship God at home, as you sing, as you thank Him, as you declare His goodness, you are beholding the risen Lord Jesus. Your heart and your mind and your imagination by the Spirit of God should go to Revelation. It should go to the Mount of Transfiguration. It should be in this understanding of the risen glory of Jesus at the right hand of His Father. So that's another way we can behold. The more we worship, the more we behold Jesus. Number three, through life. Everybody goes through every day dwelling on something. But we can go through our days dwelling on Jesus. We can go through our days, maybe you're faced with some way you're not like Him. Well, you know what? You can behold Him. You can turn to Him and say, well, Lord, I'm not like that, but I want to look to You. I want to savor Your life and Your ministry and what You did and what Your life is like. And the more we do that, the more we become like Him. But if we turn and focus on our failures alone, we're not going to change. If we turn and focus on the petty things that sometimes occupy us, we're not going to change. But if we let our thoughts through the day always turn to Him, we're beholding Him. Amen? Number four. I said it last week, when we come to this table, we behold the Lord. When we come to this table, we lift up the name of Jesus and we celebrate what He did. We preach the death of our Lord until He comes and we behold Him. And let me just say, you should come to church. The Scripture says this all the time. You should want to come to church more because it's more opportunity to behold Him. How many times do you fall into, tonight I just want to not behold Jesus. There's legitimate reasons for not coming to church. And number five, another way that we can behold the Lord is in believers. And I think there's two ways that this can happen. One, you should notice those believers who are a lot like Jesus and get around them. Amen? I mean, the company you choose says a lot about you. You should identify those people around you that are a lot like Jesus and want to be around them because you want to behold Jesus in them. Amen? But then there's other ways. There's people that you don't like. There's people that irk you. There's people that rub you the wrong way. And the scripture says if they're a believer, Jesus is hidden in them. And there's something you need to behold about Jesus in them. And if you really want to behold him, you really want to set your heart on Jesus, you'll go, Lord, there's something about you I don't see, and I want to see it as I come and I welcome them and I learn to love them. Amen? So let me say those five, and then I'm going to hand it back to Matt. These are the ways we can behold him. If we behold him, if we set our affections and our heart and our thoughts on him, we will become more like him in the way we act, in the way we think, in the way we speak. So five ways I mentioned. We behold him in his word. We behold him in worship. We behold him in our thought life through the day and night. We behold him at this table, and we behold him in one another. Amen? Amen.